Our text this morning is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And if you are able and willing, would you please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
Would your word have its intended effect this day, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we continue this morning our Advent series. And as many of you know, probably know that there are themes associated with the different Sundays of Advent. There's hope, peace, joy, and then love, those four themes going with the four Sundays of Advent. Last week, we heard of the hope of Christmas. And this week, we will be hearing of the peace of Christ, our peace in Christ Jesus. And I realize that our text is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. But by way of introduction, I want us to turn to another place in Romans. Just real quickly, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 13, I want to read just a couple of verses from Romans 13. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14, as Paul's encouragement and admonition to the church at Rome, he says, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." It was this particular text upon which Augustine's eyes fell when he heard the call, according to his own autobiography, "Tale lege, tale lege." You may say, what in the world does that mean? It simply means this: take up and read, take up and read. Augustine's life up to this point had been a succession of desperate attempts at fulfillment, be it pleasure, be it possessions, be it philosophy, be it any distraction, you name it, any false religion. And yet they had all left him empty, with that deep despair in the soul, that disturbing in the soul, that disquietness of knowing that things just aren't right. That the effort that he'd given, all the effort that he'd given, had just simply left him empty. And it was this day, when his eyes fell upon this passage, that he marks as his conversion. And then 10 years later, he pens that famous prayer in his Confessions, which is indeed his autobiography. He says, "You are great, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Great is your power, and your wisdom is infinite. And man would praise you. Man, who is but a small particle of your creation. Yes, man, though he carries with him his mortality, the evidence of his sin, the evidence that you resist the proud. Yet man, but a particle of your creation, would praise you. You awake us to delight in your praise, for you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." What a prayer, right? What an acknowledgement. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And what's that mean, to be restless? Well, some synonyms. And I've named a few already: disquieted or unquiet, maybe disturbed, edgy, agitated, unsatisfied. You see, our hearts are unsatisfied. Our hearts are disturbed until they find rest in the Lord. And that doesn't mean that our hearts and our own flesh are always seeking after the Lord. No. Paul tells us in the same book in Romans that no one seeks after God. But what Augustine is here saying is that our flesh seeks after all of these things and seeks after whatever it is in order to try to fill that in our hearts, that restlessness of our hearts. And in our flesh, we look for it everywhere and in all these different places. But we're left empty because that restlessness cannot be filled with anything besides the Lord. And we try possessions. We try relationships. We try wealth. We try prestige. We try power. We try becoming one with nature. We try becoming one with ourselves. Whatever it may be, but it only leads to that further unrest. Apart from the Lord, in the words of the Rolling Stones, I can't get no satisfaction. And I try, and I try, and I try. And you may say, but how exactly is this part of our Advent series? Because simply and profoundly, we find rest in Jesus. He doesn't leave us with a disturbed soul. He doesn't leave us edgy or agitated. No dissatisfaction, no unrest, no unquietness in the Lord Jesus, but peace. He is our peace. It's what the multitude of the heavenly host were saying as they were praising God, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, what? Peace among those with whom He is pleased. We have peace with God when He's pleased with us. Now, apart from Christ, that's a scary statement. We have peace with God when He is pleased with us. And the good news of the gospel is that He is pleased with us in Christ Jesus. And that's what this text is declaring. And also, while in our Advent series, this sermon is Christ our peace, we see here in this one text more than just that. He is our peace, yes. That'll be one of our divisions. He's our access into grace. And He's also, we'll find in our last division, that He is our hope and our joy. So we'll go back a week and jump forward a week as well. But for now, let's start with our peace. And Paul begins this section with a therefore. And as we have learned many times over and over and over again, when there is a therefore, we are to ask what? What's it there for? Very good. We're immediately to think back to all that's come before. And Paul summarizes here, doesn't he? And he summarizes simply by saying, since we've been justified by faith, this has been the content. This has been the subject matter of what he's been speaking about. But we can't just say that and move on as if it's just some passing thought or passing truth. That it's somehow not worth mentioning again. Especially since we've not been reading the book of Romans. We've not been studying the book of Romans together. Well, our ladies have been in their Bible study. They have been. But we haven't on Sunday mornings. But in Romans chapter 4, Paul has made the case that just like our father Abraham, we are heirs of promise by faith. And God has made a promise. And that promise isn't dependent upon our work. It's not dependent upon our adherence to the law. Because if that were the case, as verse 14 says, the promise would be void. Because we couldn't earn that. We couldn't keep that condition. It would be no promise. It would simply be a condition of our obedience. But what Paul is saying is, no, we have been justified. We've been declared right before God. We've been counted righteous, just like Abraham, not because of our obedience through faith, not because of our obedience, but through faith in the promise of God. And because of that, since is what our text says, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the reality. This is the reality of which Paul is speaking. Because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Apart from that, Apart from that justification, there'd be no peace. We would truly always be wondering if our work was good enough. We would always be striving to gain favor before God, to gain something before God, whatever it might be. And where's the rest in that? There is no rest in that. Where's the peace in that? There's no peace in that. Why? Because we know that we always fall short of that perfect standard. But through faith, and because of this accounting of righteousness, we have peace with God. And this is where this connects, right? What is our faith? When we say because of our faith, what do we mean by that? Is it just some nebulous faith in something out there, or just I just got to believe? You know, a lot of times in our culture, even in the evangelical culture, it's presented that way, right? You just got to believe. Believe what? Sometimes we think of faith just kind of, you just have to have faith in faith. If I believe enough, then this will happen. If you believe what enough? There's got to be an object to our faith. In fact, that object is a person. It's a person. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a person that we trust. It's a person that we put our trust in. That's why Paul says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Back up in verses 21 and 22 of chapter 4. Of Abraham, it was said of Abraham that he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised, and that's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was fully convinced that God would do as he promised. And what is that promise? What's God promised to do? God has promised to have a people that belong to him. He's promised to have a people that he saves and that he draws to himself. He's promised to save his people. And it's almost simple, isn't it? And yet at the same time, it's so profound. And it's profound for us. We're told as we come to the New Testament, the promises of God are what? Yes and amen in whom? In Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is that promised one. He's the one that they in the Old Testament were waiting for. He is the fulfillment of that promise. That's why he's called the promised one. And so the question is simply this. Two questions, actually. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, have you put your trust in him? And secondly, do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you take him at his word? Do we trust him? Do we trust him that he's earned for us that which we cannot earn? Do you trust him that he's died the death that you deserve? And when you do, since you do, there should be peace. There should be peace. Because it is by faith and not of works, then there's peace. And it's not just a peace in your soul. Certainly that is true. And certainly there is that reality. And it is important. But that peace in your soul comes from the fact that there has been real peace that's been brought between God and you. That's why there's peace here. Because where there once was enmity and war, there's now peace. And I at one time was at peace with my sin, but at war with God. But in Christ Jesus, you are at peace with God and you're at war with your sin. Do you ever wonder why the Christian life can be such a struggle? Do you ever wonder why it can be such a struggle with our sin and our flesh? Because you're at war with it. But you're at peace with God. One of the ladies in Bible study this past week commented about the struggle that she had with sin, and when she contemplated that, how, I can't remember exact words, but basically how dirty she sometimes felt. And so therefore, there's that reminder that she needed, that reminder of who she is in Christ Jesus. And what a wonderful reminder that is. But for some of us, maybe we need to be reminded of the law of God. How far short we fall. Some of us don't mourn over our sin. Some of us need to be reminded of the depth of our sin so that we can see the wonder of what Christ has done for us to forgive us of that sin. So are you at peace with God this morning, or are you at peace with your sin? George Whitefield said this. He said, before you can be sure that you have peace with God, you must have trouble with your sin. Isn't that an interesting comment? Before you can be sure you have peace with God, you must have trouble with your sin. And then he goes on to say, but also the sins of your best duties and your best performances. See, we can also be trusting in that, just like we can in anything else. If there's peace with your sin, there's no real peace with God. Turn that over. Rest in the promises of God. Rest in Jesus Christ, for He is your peace. And that's, Paul's not just talking about the entry into the Christian life here. I think sometimes we think about that. When we think about God's grace, when we think about what Jesus has done for us, sometimes I think we get stuck right at the very beginning. That God did all this for us in Christ Jesus and it ushers us into the kingdom. And then somehow it's just kind of left up to us. So He changes us and then we got to keep it. Or this is just that first time experience where we experience the peace that comes with the forgiveness of sins. And that's beautiful and it's wonderful. And that's part of it, yes, but it's more than that. Notice what Paul says. He says, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So of course, yes, there is that positional aspect in which we stand before the Lord by grace, in Christ Jesus, and positionally, we are set apart. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We've been transferred from sin to grace, as it were. We were once lost, but now we're found. But there's also the reality here of life in that state of grace. Brothers and sisters, we live in grace. In Christ Jesus, we live in grace. Yes, we stand in grace for our justification, but also for our sanctification. You don't have to, and this is what Paul is communicating, you don't have to live. And he does it not just here, but also in other places. You don't have to live as a Christian, as if you're walking on eggshells before the Lord. And some of you know exactly what I mean. Some of you have those particular personalities. I mean, even like me this morning with the children's sermon where I got up too early and invited the children before we prayed. That could drive me crazy, right? And oh no, I've messed up God's worship service. Yes, I made a mistake. But I'm not condemned for that. Some of you live that way in some of the relationships that you have. Maybe even a spouse. Where you're afraid as to what the response will be if you mess up. If that's the case, you yourself are living in bondage. And to the other spouse, it's a bondage that you've created. A bondage created by an unloving spouse or an unloving friend. But it's not so with the Lord. Paul tells the Galatians, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? So having begun, knowing that you've been regenerated by the Spirit of Christ and by grace, are you now going, okay, I was saved here this way by the Spirit, and so now I'm going to be perfected by the works that I do. That's what was going on in Galatia. And that's the struggle that goes on in our own hearts, isn't it? Why return to that bondage? We stand both at the point of conversion and in life righteous in His sight because of Christ Jesus. There's a lot of freedom there. Wonderful freedom. And some of us may struggle with that and say, well, if there's so much freedom there, then what's to keep us to be holy and righteous and to live in this way? That's what's to keep you there. God's grace is that which is to keep you there. That should lead us to lives of thankful praise. Look what God has done for me in Christ Jesus. No matter what I've done, no matter when I fail. And yes, I don't like to fail. As Christians, we should not want to sin. Why? Because our hearts have been changed. We should want to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to obey so I can earn my standing. I want to obey because my heart's been changed. But when I fail, and I do, and I will, and you do, and you will, you're not condemned, and you're not abandoned by God. And no matter what others think of me, or no matter what others think of you, you know, God thinks of you as righteous in Christ Jesus. Just sit and let that soak in for just a moment. For just a second, I want you to think about that. God thinks of you as righteous in Christ Jesus. That's a profound thought, isn't it? And because He does, and because of who I am in Christ, I have something to offer. You say, oh, what do you mean by that, Chris? Not to offer to the Lord. That's not what I mean. But I have value, and I have worth, and I have dignity because of who I am in Christ. I have something to offer others. Not because of me, not because of who I am. Not because of how poor I am or how poor I was. Not because of how rich I am or how rich I was. Not because of how good of a family I come from or how tragic a train wreck of a family I come from. But because I belong to the Lord. Because I am His and He is mine. And I stand in His grace. Now there's confidence. There's peace. And I know we struggle with this, and I know we do because I do just like you do. We search for significance. We search for value. We search for peace in so many different places. And yet it's empty everywhere except in Christ Jesus. Your value, your worth, your significance is in Christ Jesus. That is why this whole thing with our identity is so important. You young people, there are people everywhere wanting you to identify as something. It doesn't matter what it is. They want you to identify as something because when we identify with something, we're not alone and we think we're okay. But brothers and sisters, there is only one identity that makes you okay. And that is your identity in Christ Jesus, period, end of story. I don't care who you are, where you're from. I don't care how good you are or what good of a background you come from or how poor of a background that you come from. The identity that matters is that you are found in Christ Jesus. Our value, our worth, our significance is found in Him. And some of you may need to hear the other side of that truth. Even as I mentioned with the children a little bit ago. Some may struggle that you don't need anything else other than what you've got. That you're just fine just like you are. Maybe for you, you've been told all your life how great you are. Others have told you how great your family is. Or maybe how great you are at your job. Or maybe how great a dad you are. Or maybe how great a mother you are. Or maybe how great a wife you are. Or maybe how great a minister you are. Or a pastor you are. Or whatever it is you are. But just the same, your value, your identity, comes not from those things. And when we think it does, we're still trying to find our value from places out here. But it comes only in Christ. You see, if we were trying to do that, we would need to heed Whitfield, wouldn't we? Where he'd say that that's the sin of your best efforts. You're doing really good. But in your doing really good, you're actually finding your identity in the fact that you're doing really good. And you know what you need to do of that? You need to repent. You need to repent of your good works if you're resting in them. Because we stand in Christ. And if we're thinking correctly, with a correct view of ourselves and of the Lord, if we're honest, that really is good news. I mean, this is the wonder of the gospel, right? It's the depth of God's goodness. I mean, think about it. When we're confronted with our sin, or our idols, or how we trust in other things, when we're faced with that, and we're convicted of that, that doesn't have to condemn us. It's not meant for us to, this is a good, I've said this before, but it's been a long time, in a southern way, it's not meant for us to wallow in our sin and to just stay there. Yes, we're to mourn our sin. We're even to weep over it, as James tells us. But we're to be pointed to Jesus. When we think of our sin, we grieve. But when we think of Jesus, we do what? We rejoice. Some of us need to think of our sin more often so that we do grieve. So that when we look to Jesus, we can rejoice. And some of you need to be encouraged. Turn your face away from your sin and quit wallowing in it and look to Jesus and rejoice. He set you free. He set you free. Because He is our peace, yes. But He's also our hope and our joy. So look at the last part of verse 2 here with me. It says, "And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." You know, the glory of God is closely related, connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Apart from Christ in you, there is no hope of glory. But in Him, we have that hope. That wonderful state of glory, the wonderful state of glorification. All things being made right. Because of Christ in you. So it's really just another way. Paul's saying the same thing. He's already been saying this. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice that in Jesus Christ, all that has been lost in the fall, all that has been lost in the fall is regained and restored. What a beautiful thought. And one day, because of Christ, and in Christ, the glory of God, that hope that we will be like Jesus will be manifest. And apart from Jesus' first coming, what we celebrate this time of year, apart from God in the flesh, dwelling among us, living for us, dying for us, rising again for our justification, this glory of that which is to come wouldn't be a hope. It would simply be a pipe dream. Simply be a pipe dream. But this hope of which Paul speaks, it's a Christian hope. It's different than what we think of here in the West in our vocabulary when we use this word over and over and over again. Because when we use the word hope, there usually is signified some sort of doubt. We use the word hope more like I'm wishing for something to happen. Well, we really hope this will work out. That's how we use the word hope. Well, I hope for you kids, I hope for Christmas I'll get a whatever it is. For you adults, maybe for Christmas I hope that I'll get a new car. Or I'll hope I'll get a new phone. Or I'll hope I'll get a new four-wheeler. Or I'll hope I'll get a new maybe husband or wife. I don't know. Whatever it is that you're hoping for. I sure hope the Razorback football team will get a new coach that's actually good. But who knows, right? Who knows? It's all up in the air because there's nothing to guarantee that. But not here with this kind of hope. This is the beauty of Christian hope. Because the hope that Paul speaks of implies a certainty to it. There's no doubt about it. And why is there no doubt about it? Because it is based on that which has already taken place in history. That's the wonder of our hope. That's the wonder of the hope of glory, because Jesus has already accomplished it in history. In time and in place. He died and he rose again. Don't let anybody ever tell you that the virgin birth or the bodily resurrection is not important to Christianity. If they fall, Christianity is worthless. Because we don't have a Savior. You know, before the first Christmas, God's people were waiting expectantly for the coming Messiah. The one who would save them. But we, on this side of the birth and life and death and resurrection, we're assured of our hope because of that which he's already done. See, the Old Testament saints had the promises of God, and we do too. But they looked back to types and to shadows, even them. They looked back, and yes, they saw God work in their midst. He brought them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. But those things pointed to a greater reality that we get to look back on. That the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us from our sin, from the bondage of sin. We're assured of that which we're assured of that which is to come because of that which he's already accomplished. He's defeated sin and death. One commentator put it this way: the glory of God, this is a happy certainty. It's a happy certainty. And that's why we rejoice. That's why our choir can sing as they sang just a little bit ago. Rejoice. Rejoice. And that's why he's our joy. He's our joy. And the word here that's used in our text, rejoice, it's actually a word that's used, it's a theme of this particular passage, and it's used over and over again several times throughout the longer passage, and it's often translated as boast. As boast. And I think we have a hard time with that because boast always has a negative connotation to it to us. We say boast and somebody's arrogant or prideful. But what this word means is it brings with it the idea of not only the feeling of joy, but then also the thought of giving expression to that joy. You see the difference? It gives expression in praise and in delight in the Lord Jesus. Another commentator says that it's triumphant, rejoicing confidence. We rejoice, we exult in the certainty of the glory of God. Why? We do so because we stand in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, yes, the reality of life is that we sometimes struggle. We sometimes struggle. But I wonder, in the Christian church, the emphasis seems to be in the evangelical world today on how just difficult life is. Now, don't get me wrong. It can be difficult. But I wonder if the emphasis isn't on that struggle because in so many places Christ is absent and we've forgotten the joy that comes in Christ. Rejoice. Rejoice. Do we ever boast in Christ? For that which He's done? Is the church never to rejoice because life is hard? We're called to rejoice because of what Christ has done. For even the angels praising God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Peace among those with whom He's pleased. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, guess what? God is pleased with you. God is pleased with you. What an incredible thought. Peace to you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Our God in heaven, we are thankful that the Lord Jesus has brought peace between you and us, reconciled us and brought us near, that we do not come before you in fear, but we come before you in joy because of Jesus, because He's our peace. Oh Lord, this Christmas season, would you turn our hearts toward you? And even as we struggle in this life, for this life, it's not all there is. It's not all there is. Glory is yet to be, but glory is a happy certainty. And because glory is a happy certainty, may we even in this life, as James says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Oh Lord, that's hard. And it's a scary thing even to ask for you to develop in us, because then we say, well, are you going to bring trials, Lord? Oh, if so, please be gentle. Because our faith is weak. Strengthen it, we ask. Draw us near unto you, and may Jesus be more beautiful in this season, this year, than He's ever been. This we ask in His most precious name. Amen.